Good morning. What we did the last class, and I want to do the same thing in this class, but I'll ask you to maybe not be super boisterous when you do it, because when we did it, we kept on getting knocks on the wall. Was he? Were you in that class? Oh, okay, so he was just messing with me? Because I felt really bad.
Huh?
Oh, all right. You know what I would like to start? You guys are worship leaders, and I'd like to start. Wow, this is really blazing new trails, but let's actually sing a song before we begin. But I don't want to pick it. So you guys just, somebody start singing a song, and we'll sing along with you. I know that's pressure. That our voices to him are indeed a sweet, sweet sound to his ear. Now I got to go home and think about this, but one of these little things that I came to an insight on worship would have been probably 8 years ago, something like that. Tony Logan was the guy teaching it, and it was a group just like this, you know, a small room just like this. I was sitting up on a counter just like that. He just said, you guys are worship leaders, just somebody pick a song and just start singing it. And that was the song that was picked. And to be perfectly honest with you, that was probably one of the sweetest times of worship that I've ever had in my entire life. It's kind of like, you know, once you've had the real deal, everything else pales in comparison. It was really a sweet time. And so what blows me away is that I asked the last class to do the exact same thing. Let's just sing a song. And they picked that song. So now we picked this song. So I'm wondering, did you guys hear us sing it? Or is there something special about that song? Or is it supposed to be the song? I don't know. I got to go home and pray about that.
You obviously have a theme song.
Yeah, it's a theme song. Exactly. So today we're going to talk about being ready for whatever. You guys saw the little blurb in the thing, and it just talks about basically, the topic we're going to talk about today is probably a topic that many people, I know it's a topic that I've been asked about many, many times in my years of being in ministry, and it's this. Somebody will come up to me and say this: I really want to get into ministry. I feel like I have these talents and abilities that the Lord has given to me, but I don't know how to get started. Tell me what to do. Okay. And my response, I think, is oftentimes maybe something that sends the person away a little dejected. And that's not my purpose, but I always ask this question. When somebody asks me that, how do I get started in ministry? I want to get started doing such and such. Well, I should take it back a second, remembering that we're talking about worship leader. This is like after church. I've just finished playing and somebody comes to me and says, in a sense what they're saying is, how do I do what you do? You know, how do I get to be where you're at? And my response to them is, what are you doing now? Where are you serving right now? That's always my question. Where are you serving right now? People come to me and, you know, I really want to go, like, and I've written these songs and I want to tour and I want to do all these things. I'm like, well, where are you serving right now? That's really the bottom line. That's the core basis of being promoted in ministry, is serving right where you're at today. I'm sure those people, when they go away dejected, maybe the reason why is because they were thinking I was just going to say, well, you want to serve? Right? Great, we're going about to have a service in 5 minutes. Why don't you just come on up? Or like, well, I'm sure Pastor Greg wouldn't mind if you spoke today. I'm sure he'd be fine with that. You know, I'm sure he's got a message and everything prepared, but, you know, come on up. It doesn't work that way. Now, God, I want to say this, that God can overrule anything. It's his prerogative to do whatever he wants to do. And if he wants to send somebody up to the platform and says, and they say, you know, I'm a guitar player and I really feel like I need to share a song with the congregation today, which I'm telling you is probably unlikely. But if God said, Hans, you need to, that person needs to do it. Well, obviously, I got to go and tell my pastor. The Lord is telling me that this person, but anyway, if God wants to do it, he's going to overrule it, and it's fine because it's his prerogative to do that. It would be the exception and not the rule, definitely, because God has a specific course designed for each of us, and that course that he's designed for each of us, first of all, is to conform us into the image of Christ, first and foremost, not to give us opportunities in ministry, but first and foremost, God's plan for each of us is to conform us into the image of Christ. But secondly, he does have a plan for you in ministry. He's got a place for you. And he's got this specific course that's designed not for his edification, right? Because he knows everything. God doesn't need to learn anything about, you know, what you can do and where. He's not going to be surprised when, you know, you're on the platform receiving your Dove Award. If that's going to happen to you, he knows it already. But the person who needs to learn that is you, right? We're the people that are learning here. We're the people that are being taken through this course that God has designed for us to learn where we're supposed to be in ministry, to learn how we're supposed to get promoted, how we're supposed to do the things we're called to do. There's a principle involved that Jesus laid out in the parable of the talents. That's found in Matthew 25. It's in one of the other Gospels as well. You don't have to turn there right now because I'll just read you the scripture. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So what's the principle? The principle is to be faithful today to where the Lord has called you to today. You got to wait on him for his timing. You got to wait on him for his plans for advancement. In fact, this, in regards to advancement, the scriptures tell us this in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. That's a great thing to remember, you guys, that promotion doesn't come from any way that we angle anything that we do. It comes from God's sovereign decisions. So the great thing about that is it takes all the weight off our shoulders, right? If we're where we're at today, then that's exactly where God wants us. It may be, we may have blundered our way there. That could be the case, but where you're at today is a part of the plan. Because God is, he's either sovereign or he's not, right? And he is sovereign. It's his place to raise people up to positions of prominence in ministry. How about that for a bunch of alliteration? Place to raise people up to positions of prominence in ministry. Say that fast 5 times. Anyway, it's his right, it's his prerogative to use us in any way he sees fit. So you may be laboring today in what seems like an inconsequential place. You may be, or something that seems really insignificant, but I'm here to tell you, first of all, that if it's God who's placed you there, you don't have any right to say that it's insignificant or inconsequential. And if you serve faithfully there, I believe from the principles in Scripture that you will be given more opportunity. That's how God, in the natural, we see work like, I'm going to work all my life and finally get to retire, right? That's not the way God works. God works, the better you do at stuff, you just get more opportunity to work, which is really kind of cool because that's the kind of stuff that keeps our hearts on fire. It's great to recognize that God is the one who's directing us and that his plans are for our own good and our benefit, right? Doesn't it say in Scripture that his thoughts towards us are good and not evil, to give us a future and a hope? Isn't that what he says? We got to trust him about that his plans for us are perfect. And that where he's got you today is where he wants you to be. And The cool thing about that is we trust, as we give that over to Him. Maybe you might be disgruntled today. Maybe you might be wondering, man, how am I going to get to this next place? The cool thing is, as you realize God's the person who's placed you where you are today, the burden's lifted off and you can find fulfillment and joy in what may seem like an insignificant place to minister. And I want to point out one more thing, that success in ministry is not measured by man's weights of success. We measure things by what we can see. God measures things by what only He can see. And what is that? Our hearts, that's right. God is testing our hearts. God is looking at our heart to see where we're at in regards to whether or not we're successful in the eyes of in a ministry sense. Psalm 44:21 says this, God knows the secrets of the heart. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us this. This is a very cool thing. Pray, give, or fast in secret, but one day you will be rewarded openly. Is that reward going to happen here? I don't think so. It might, but the reward we really want is the one we get when we see Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then, this is the key, then each one's praise will come from God. Don't you want that more than anything else, to have Him say, good job. Yeah, that was good. That passed through the fire. Here's the point. We need to be faithfully rendering our service with an attitude of not wanting to be seen of men, but to be seen by God. And because He's the one we want to please. The audience of one is really the audience we want to please. And He's the one who's going to promote us if it's His will anyway. He's the one with the best plan. So at this point, you're probably saying to yourself, I'm a worship leader. Will you please get to the point? You know, I'd really like to learn, you know, how I can get better at that. Well, and you're saying, what does this have to do with being ready for whatever? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that as we go through it, you'll see. We're going to study. Yeah, so just give me a break. We're going to look at a person who I think exemplifies the characteristics of a servant. He was doing heart service. In fact, he was in the secret service. That's what heart service would be. But he was rewarded openly with great opportunities to serve. I think most of us in this room probably are familiar with the gentleman we're going to look at. His name is Philip. And his story is found in the book of Acts. And that's where you guys should turn, Acts chapter 6. I think his example is a really great one for people who might be struggling to find their place in the kingdom. And I think that the principles we're going to find here today will help us that we can apply really in any endeavor in life, not just ministry, but any endeavor. Because the reality is that we're supposed to do everything as unto the Lord, right? Because we're Christians, whether or not we're leading worship or whether or not we're working at 7-Eleven. It's all the same to God. He's looking after people with hearts that want to do things as unto Him. So let's read Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray together, you guys. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut between the smallest of places, and it's able to discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Lord, we lay ourselves open before You now and ask that You would use Your word to encourage us, to exhort us, to challenge us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to show us the way that we should go. We love You, Lord, and we thank You so very much for this example that's laid out before us in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that the words that I share now, I pray that the ones that are from you would stick and the ones that are from me would just completely disappear. So we love you, we thank you, and ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit you would guide this time. We ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what's the first thing we find out about Philip from reading about him? We find out that he was a servant. Okay, so we look at this story. Here's the deal. It's a new church, right? They're figuring things out. There arises this dispute between the Hellenists, who are Greek-speaking Jews, or maybe even Greeks that became proselytes that converted to Judaism. At any rate, they're Jews that speak Greek, and then the Jews that speak Hebrew. It's like a cultural thing. And the Hellenists are saying, hey, man, our widows, the people from our culture, are not getting the same treatment as these other people. It's a gripe. It's a dispute. And here's this church, and you're the pastor, you're Peter. Oh, great. You know, you get that phone call. Oh, really great. Somebody else take care of this. I cannot take care of this. Well, that's not really the attitude he had, but what was their solution? The solution was to pick men who would be servants and who would take care of the needs of the widows. That's a good solution. Well, let's get somebody to do that job. I don't know if is anybody in here a waiter or a waitress? Or has been? Anybody else has been a waiter or a waitress? Okay, you guys know that it can be one of the most demeaning jobs on the planet because people kind of treat you lousy. Get me this, fetch me that, you know. It's a hard job. So it's not normally the job that people in ministry especially line up for. You know, it's a short line for those jobs. But as we got to remember that God, you know, in his economy, the things that he thinks are important, the things that we think are important, are not necessarily the same things. His thoughts are not necessarily our thoughts, and his ways are not necessarily our ways. In fact, I'm the worship leader at Harvest Christian Fellowship, which is in Riverside, and Greg Laurie is my pastor. And Greg got his start here at this church. And he tells a story of how when he first got saved, he was probably like 17, 18 years old, and he came to this church, and he was all excited about serving, man. He was like, I think he's even shared it, you know, that he had his sights set on Billy Graham's job, like, right away. And so he comes here to church, and he's like, man, I'm ready to serve. I am ready to go. So he shows up to this guy, Pastor Romaine, who was Chuck's right-hand man for many years. He just recently passed away. And Pastor Romaine had a reputation of mincing no words, cutting to the chase, not coddling anybody. And so Greg comes up, and he says, hey, man, I'm here ready to serve. Where can you use me? And he was thinking, you know, I'm sure Chuck can take the night off. I'll speak this, Sunday. It'll be cool. You know, I've got some stuff to share. And Romaine just handed him a broom. There you go, bro. Head on out there and serve. Whoa. You know, I'm sure it was an eye-opening experience, but it was actually a very good eye-opening experience. It's good to learn. Oh, wait a second. I kind of have to get started here. Okay. All right. I see. So anyway, let's take a look at verse 3 for, I think, kind of an interesting point. What are the qualifications required to serve tables? What are the God's qualifications? Check it out. A good reputation, spirit-filled, full of wisdom. Would those have been your choice for somebody to serve tables? Let's be real. They wouldn't have been mine. I would have thought, warm body, maybe did something wrong, so now they can't say no. You know, that would have been my choice, probably. Anyway, that's cool. That's one more cool thing about God. What does that show you? It shows me this about God, that God cares about every job, that there's no small jobs for him. You've heard that saying that there are no small parts, only small actors. And I'm sure it applies in this case. And also that he wants the right person and has the right person for every job. Where he guides, he provides. When there's a need, the Lord can fill it. Now, looking at that, when we're going through that passage of Scripture, you may have also noticed as we're reading through it how the apostles say, you know what? It's not right for us to take care of tables. We got to read the Word and pray. And at the first glance, you might think that the apostles were kind of thinking more highly of themselves. It's kind of like, hey, I can't wait on tables. See to that. Someone, little people, take care of that. But that wasn't, I don't think that was their response. I think that they were spirit-filled men as well. And we see from Scripture that all good abilities that we have are given to us by God as He chooses, and that He's going to place you in the body at the best place for you for that particular moment. And when He gives you a good gift, it's because He's gracious, not because you deserve it. And He's going to give you a place to use it. In regards to, you know, one gift over another, the Lord puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. This is a pretty long passage of Scripture. You could turn there if you want. Keep your mark in Acts and turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. I'm sure this is a very well-known passage of Scripture to you guys. It says this: there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, and this is the bottom line, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So what that tells us is that God's the one who picks it, and that if you look further elsewhere in that same chapter, it talks about the body, right? Comparing spiritual gifts to the body, saying, well, the eye, you know, the eye needs the nose needs the ear, the big toe needs the spleen. You know, the body, when the body is, it says that the body is fit together perfectly, right? All the joints supplying all the different needs. That's the way things are supposed to work. God's economy is that, yes, some jobs are more visible than others, but they're not more important. And in reality, we're all just supposed to be servants anyway, right? And we have a great example of being a servant. So whether or not your position is one that's visible, like the eye, or whether or not your job is invisible, like the pituitary gland, try getting along without a pituitary gland and see how long you live. You don't live for very long. You know, I mean, that's the way the body works, that God has put specific people in specific places at specific times for the good of everybody. And as I said, we have a great example of a servant. He was a servant king, and he laid down his life for us. He gave up glory in heaven to come and live in these bodies and to deal with, you know, anger and to deal with sorrow and to be acquainted with all the same things that we are. I mean, that's a pretty cool example of a servant. That's a good... You know, it says that in regards to what we talked about just a little bit ago about how God has a specific course laid out for us, it says in Hebrews that we are to run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, right? The author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto our great example of a servant. Looking into our high priest. You know what? And it shows me that within the framework of God's plan, we're all important. Everything is important. Some, like I said, are more visible than others, but none more important. So, you might ask yourself, okay, well, how do I measure then if what I'm doing, you know, okay, I want to have a servant attitude. How do I measure whether or not I'm in the right place and that I have the right attitude? Fruit. That's how you measure it. You measure it by whether or not there's fruit coming from what you're doing. Take a look at back in Acts chapter, in chapter 6 again, verse 7. What was the result of all these people working together, doing their jobs right? The result was the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Hey, the ministry that needed to happen was being accomplished, right? People's needs were being met. The church was growing. Hey, this thing's kind of working out cool. You know, we also don't read that Philip was like, you want me to do what? You want me to wait on tables and serve widows? No. I think not. No, he didn't do that. He didn't complain. He didn't murmur. He didn't complain. He wasn't trying to angle to get in with the apostles, you know. He wasn't doing that. He faithfully served in the office that he was called to. Psalm 133:1, you guys probably know this one. It is good and pleasant when the brothers dwell together in unity. Things happen when we are unified. Man, the Lord, the kingdom work gets done when we're unified. And how can we be unified? By recognizing where we're supposed to be and serving there faithfully. Now, okay, so what was the first thing we learned about him? He was a servant, right? Okay, well, now let's move on. The next thing we read about him, Philip, first of all, he's this deacon. He's waiting on tables. The next time we read about him, he's an evangelist. Okay, we move to Acts chapter 8. Why don't you turn there with me, and we're going to read verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I can just imagine. As we mentioned, Philip is serving faithfully in Jerusalem, and next thing you know, he's spearheading a massive revival in the area of Samaria. And verse 6 says he performed miracles. Verse 7 tells us what some of those miracles were. He was casting out demons and healings. That's pretty cool. Here's this guy who goes from waiting on tables to, next thing you know, we read about him, he's casting out demons and healing people. That's a pretty cool progression. I kind of wouldn't mind signing up for some of that kind of stuff. That'd be pretty cool. But the deal is you have to be faithful to where you're at right now and let the Lord give you those opportunities. He was also faithful, right? So he's being faithful to that call. He was faithful to another call that we all have, and that call is to be an ambassador for Christ. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." I remember when I first got saved and a couple of years into being, you know, walking with the Lord, and I was pretty fired up and stuff, you know. And I was working at this Christian record label, and there was a young guy working with us who was a little younger Christian than I was. And he had come from a culture where the whole word ministry just had just really horrible connotations. And I would say, "Yeah, you know, I'm involved in this ministry at my church. I'm leading worship and stuff." And he's go, well, good for you. I am not a minister. I'm like, "What do you mean you're not a minister? I am just not a minister. Don't tell me I'm a minister." "No, listen, buddy, you're a minister. You don't have a choice. If you're a Christian, this is not an option. You're a minister. What are you a minister of?" The word of reconciliation. Each of us have been given that ministry. So guess what? You're a minister. All right. And Philip was faithful to that calling that we all have as Christians, and that's to be that minister of reconciliation. Philip was faithful to that calling, and as he was faithful to it, God in turn blessed him through his preaching of the word of reconciliation, right? Because we see that there was a great revival in that region. People are getting saved through his preaching. That's kind of a cool deal. You go from, you got to remember, here's this guy, he was waiting on tables, and now he's in Samaria, and people are getting saved because he's preaching the gospel. Pretty cool. That's kind of cool. I'm sure he was pretty excited about it. So what was he first? He was a servant. And then we should see that he's faithful. Let's look at the last example about Philip. He was ready. Philip was ready. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. This is a pretty long passage of Scripture, but stick with me while we read it. Okay, let's read together. Verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, that's a pretty intense little passage of Scripture. The first thing that we see from it, Philip was listening. He was listening. He was a servant. He was faithful. He's ready. He's listening. And when and how do we know he was ready? Because when the angel said, arise, go to the desert, what did he do? He got up and went. He just got up and went. I like that. That's pretty cool. Pay close attention to the end of verse 26 and the beginning of verse 27. Check that out, you guys. The end of verse 26 says, this is desert. That's an interesting little commentary that Luke puts in. And then the next part of verse 27, so he arose and went. Interesting. This is desert. He arose and went. All right, you got to remember it. Think of the progression. Here's this guy. He gets chosen to serve tables. That's going along fine. Next thing we read about him, he's ministering to these people. He's a part of this massive revival in Samaria, and people are getting saved. He's healing people. Things are going good. And an angel of the Lord shows up to him and says, go to the desert. And that's all he says. So, okay, what would your reaction be? That's probably my reaction, too. Philip, out of obedience, got up and went. And he didn't think about it. I mean, you guys think about it. I mean, this is, like, really cool. We pray for opportunities like being in the middle of a revival where we're preaching and people are getting saved. I mean, we long for stuff like that. But he got up and left. And he said, it would be easy for him to say, you know what, I know that this is the place the Lord has called me to. Look at the fruit. I'm staying put. It would be really easy to do that. But he didn't do that. He got up and he left and he went to the desert. And also for an unspecified reason. The angel didn't say, you're going to go to the desert. There's going to be this eunuch. It's going to be really cool. And then after that, I'm going to translate you. How fun will that be? No, he didn't get any more information. What did he do? Because he was a servant and he was faithful. He acted on the information that he got. And he just got up and left. Psalm 40 verses 6 and 8 tell us this. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And this is it, you guys. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Philip was just like that. He delighted to do the will of the Lord. Hey, I delight to do your will, Lord, because sacrifice and obedience are not what you're after. I mean, sacrifice is not what you're after. Obedience is. God desires obedience more than sacrifice, and we show our love for him through obedience to his commands, right? That's what scriptures tell us, that we show our love for him. And the great thing is that his commands are not grievous. That's what scriptures tell us, is that all his commands are for our own good. Another wonderful thing that we see about Philip, okay, servant, faithful, ready, he's listening, but he's also a man of the word. Because the eunuch, all of a sudden, you know, he's in the desert, they're just kind of hanging out doing this thing. Then the angel then gives him more information after he obeys, and the angel says, you know what, check it out, there's this guy over there, you need to go up and talk to him. And when he shows up, the guy's reading from this scroll of Isaiah, and he knows the scroll, and he can answer the guy's question. All right, that I want to ask you guys a question that you need to think about. Your worship leaders, you stand on a platform. Are you able to, if somebody comes up to you after a song, after a church service, to say, you know that song you guys sang? Can you back that up scripturally? Can you tell me where in the Bible I would find that? Oh, you know what? You need to be able to do that for every song you sing. Because you're telling people about the Lord in the songs you sing. I mean, you got to know this stuff, you guys. You got to know. If somebody says, wow, you know that song that we sang at the end of service here today? Where in the world is that from in Scripture? Do you guys know? Philippians 2. It's the whole idea of Jesus coming down. Here's, he gave up his glory in heaven, and he came and dwelt amongst us as a man. The great passage in Philippians 2 about Jesus laying down his glory, humbly becoming a servant, walking amongst us as a man. If somebody came up and asked you, you guys need to be able to answer those questions. Or at least be able to have enough humility to say, you know what? I'm not positive. I think I have a pretty good idea. Can I tell you next week? And then go and research it. We need to be able to back up what we sing scripturally. And we need to be able to answer questions, simple questions. Why should I believe in Jesus? I mean, the simplest of questions. We need to be able to answer those questions. Philip was able to, and look what happened. The guy got saved. I mean, that's really cool. You know, what? There's an interesting thing about that also. God does not want to set you up for failure. So if somebody comes and asks you a question, and maybe you're not able to answer it, the whole reason for that is not for you to feel like, I'm a failure, I can't answer a question. It's for you to go, oh, you know what? I need to be a little better prepared next time. God never sets you up for failure. He's a perfect parent. I mean, how many of you guys have kids? You don't want to give your kids something to do just so you can watch them fail. You know, and we being evil know how to give good gifts to our kids. How much more does the Father want to give us the Holy Spirit, right? He's way better than we are. He does not want to set us up to fail. And he didn't set Philip up for failure here, did he? He set him up for success. He had the right tools at the right time, and what did that do? It brought God glory and brought this guy to the Lord. I think it's really great. Well, but that's not the end of the story. So what's the next thing that happens, right? Okay, he's a servant. He's faithful. He's ready. He's listening. He's a man of the word. He gets a bonus. He gets to be this guy who gets this supernatural thing where here he is talking to the eunuch, and next thing you know, he's gone. He's in another town. It's kind of a beam me up Scotty thing. You guys need to think about what that must have felt like to be Philip. You know, you're there just rapping, yeah, that's cool, man, you just got saved, all right, patting the guy in the back, and next thing you know, you're in another town. You know, have you seen those commercials on TV for the radio, XM satellite, where the guy just all of a sudden shows up in here? It's kind of like that deal, you know. I don't know how the Lord did it. It would be cool to, I would have loved to have been there to see the look on his face. But anyway, and the eunuch just went away rejoicing. He's like, hey, he's gone. I don't care. I'm saved. You know? What that shows me is that you do the little things, God gives you bigger things, and he'll blow you away with the opportunities that he'll present you with. I mean, come on, think about it. You know, people spend $8 to go to a movie to see something supernatural, and it ain't even real. This is real. This really happened to this guy. I just think it's really cool. And Philip's example is that you do the little things, you get bigger opportunities. It's being a servant, being faithful, and being ready, and next thing you know, you're being used by God mightily in ways that you never can imagine. So you're asking yourself, okay, how does this apply to me as a musician? How does this apply to me as a worship leader? How does this apply to me today? Well, I'd be willing to bet that there's people in this room right here today that are thinking, where do I go from here? I came here to this conference to find out how to... I've got this burden. I want to just do so much more than I'm doing now. Where's my place in the kingdom? Well, I want to say this, suggest you this first, that there are no small jobs in the kingdom. So you're more than likely a part of a worship team, but you might also be maybe a sound person, maybe helping out with the crew afterwards. You might also be helping out in a parking lot ministry or as an usher or in children's ministry. And I just happen to believe this, that I have a position where I am I'm in a place that's visible. I think I get reward for that here on earth. You know, people come up and say, good job, you know, and everything. And that is a reward. That's affirmation. And I like hearing that. I recognize that I can't boast in any of it because I don't have any. The Lord has given me everything I have, so I can't say, hey, I'm pretty cool. I can boast in the Lord. But nonetheless, I get reward for what I do here on earth. It's just the reality. People that are serving in the children's ministry, people that are serving in the parking lot ministry, the usher ministry, you know what? I think they're getting a few more jewels than I am, personally. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I think that it's toiling in obscurity that the Lord loves, because you're not obscure to him. You're never obscure to him. He sees everything that's going on. And what's he looking at anyway? He's looking at your heart. That's what he wants. He wants servants that are serving him with a pure heart. And if he wants to promote you to a place where you are getting a Dove Award, well, then good for you. Bless his holy name. It's his decision to make. So the answer to the question is, if you're wondering how do you get started, you just follow Philip's example. Be a servant. Serve faithfully where you are today. Be excited about it. Be joyful. Find fulfillment in those things. Recognize that you're serving God anyway. It's Christ we serve, not anybody else. Do it faithfully. Whether or not it's a glamorous job or not, do it faithfully. Be there on time. Be there with joy in your heart. If you're serving a worship leader who might be sometimes kind of grumpy, well, show up and be happier than he needs to, than he is. You know, make him happy. Stay focused on the job that the Lord has given to you today. And you know what? Be ready. Then be ready. Be prayed up. Be in the Word. Be fellowshipping with people that build you up, just like Art mentioned. Do those things. Are you? And you might be saying, man, I'm ready for the big things, man. I am ready for the big things. Are you really? Are you really ready for the big things? We have a great example. Art gave us a great example of somebody who had an incredible gift and was not ready for the big things. And he failed miserably. He imploded. But if you got, and I ask you, if you think you're ready for the big things, are you practicing? Are you learning? Are you trying to get better at your craft? You know, are you staying in the Word? Are you serving at your church at all? I'm sure you guys are because you're here. But you know what? It takes a lot of fuel to get a rocket off the ground. It takes a lot of fuel. But once it gets up into orbit, it just takes little bursts to keep it going and to get it going even higher and higher. So the principle is this. Sometimes it takes a lot of work to get going in ministry because you have to serve in areas that are hard, you know, where you're really laboring. But the example that we have in Scripture, and I believe it's a principle, is that if you serve faithfully, one day you'll hear those words that we all want to hear desperately. And what are those words? From our Savior's lips. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I know you guys want to hear that. Well, I'm going to close with this little scripture from 1 Timothy 3. It's verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So if you're a deacon today, serve well, and you'll get good standing, and you'll get great boldness in the faith. Let's pray, you guys. Lord Jesus, we recognize that it is you that we serve, and you are worthy to receive more than we could ever offer to you, Lord, more than we have to give. You're worthy to receive more than that. And we also thank you so much that your thoughts towards us are good and not evil, that you have plans for us, that you've designed a specific course for us that's for our own betterment and for the betterment of your kingdom. Thank you that you don't need us, but you still use us, Lord. You don't need us for ministry, but you use us because you're gracious and because you know the things that we need. Lord, I pray for these dear people that have assembled in this room. And some of them may be toiling away and feeling like they're in a place that's just not visible at all and not being fruitful and not important. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would come alongside them and bring the Holy Spirit to minister to them and exhort them and encourage them in their service. And Lord, I know that in this room there are some extremely gifted and talented people, Lord. I pray that they would consecrate those gifts and talents to you and that they would serve faithfully where they are at today, waiting upon you for any promotion that you might have in store for them. And Lord, I pray that as they study your word, as they stay in fellowship, and as they pray, and as they yield themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would be ready for the opportunities that you bring to them, and that they would not fail, Lord, that they would succeed. And Lord, that they would indeed be as Philip, to be a great example for us, that they would be examples for others, Lord, in their lives. Father, we thank you so much for your tender-heartedness towards us, how you've given us the desires of our heart, Lord. You've placed in us this desire to worship you and to use music. And Lord, we love it. We love doing it. And you're a perfect parent that you provide us opportunities to use the gifts and abilities that you've given to us. Now, Lord, would you expand those opportunities as we're faithful to do what we're doing today. And Lord, through all that we do, may you be glorified. We ask that now in Jesus' name. All right, you guys, God bless you. Have a great day.